Luke chapter 2, beginning verse 21, and I want to ask the question this morning, are you still waiting? Are you still waiting for God to work? Are you still waiting? Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, the Bible says, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Why was his name Jesus? What does Jesus mean? Savior, salvation. Name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Bible then says in verse number 22, "And when the days of purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And they presented him to the Lord, but they also came to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Note in that text, if you would, the repetition of "according to the law of the Lord, as it is spoken in the law, said in the law." There is a repetition there that I believe is important. After 8 days, they bring Jesus, who's been born now in a place maybe a little different than what we might have normally anticipated. They bring him to the temple in obedience or according to the custom of the Old Testament law that was given to them. Mary and Joseph bring this baby Jesus in obedience to God's command. Why? Why did God give such a command? Because that command is important. Why did he want them to bring that child, that firstborn male child? The Bible says in the Old Testament that Israel was not anything before God chose them. They were nothing. They were one man who didn't have a child. And God gave Abraham a child because he believed God. And that man needed a child, and Isaac had two children, after he waited a little while too, Jacob and Esau. And then Jacob, that deceiver, he wasn't worth a whole lot in man's eyes, but he believed what God said. And God said, "I'm going to make of you a great nation out of, just as I did your father Abraham, I'm going to change your name. Your name is no longer Jacob, which means deceiver. Your name is now Israel." But Israel was living in Canaan. That wasn't their land yet. God hadn't given it all to them yet. They were living there among the Canaanites. And God said, "We're going to take care of this. We need to grow you a big, strong people. We need to make you protected for a period of time so that you can multiply and grow to the nation that can come in and take over this land." So he said, "Let's go to Egypt." He sent a famine into Canaan, brought them into Egypt. And there in Egypt, they began to grow and grow and grow under the protection of Joseph, Jacob's son, and the Pharaoh. And they grew mighty until the next Pharaoh came and he said, "I don't like this people. They're too big, and one day they may conquer me." So he began to persecute them. And God said, once he heard the groaning of the people of Israel, he said, "I can't get them out of there." And so God sent Moses to go in and bring them out. But Pharaoh said, not going to happen. So God sent not one plague upon the people of Egypt, not just two plagues, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, not just nine plagues, and that should have been enough. God had to send that last plague. And that last plague, the tenth plague, God said, in the night, the angel of the Lord is going to pass over the land of Egypt.
Right.
And in every home, the firstborn child is going to die. Unless, as he told Israel to do, they would kill a lamb and take that lamb, and then they would do the doorposts on either side and the lintel, the beam across the top of that blood, so that when the angel of the Lord flew over the nation of Egypt and over each of the cities, he would look and he would see the blood on the doorpost and say, "That group of people right there believed what I said, and they trusted me enough to believe that that blood. What's blood? Blood of that lamb couldn't do anything for them. It was faith that God would spare them because of the blood.
So the angel passed over. In the middle of the night, Pharaoh, who had thought that these people were just lunatic or something, woke up in the middle of the night. The sun was gone. And said, get out of here. And when Israel got all their things together, marched out, crossed over, not the puddle, not the little stream, crossed over that Red Sea, on dry land. When they got to the other side, God began to communicate His law to them. And one of the things He said is this: when I spared all of your firstborn children, I purchased them for myself. I redeemed them to me. The blood of the lamb that I gave you purchased those children for me. And so now, all of your firstborn are mine. And this is what you'll do. You'll bring that child and an offering of money to the temple. And in so doing, redeem your child back to you. And that money you bring will be used to pay the fees that go with all the things that need to take place in the temple or the tabernacle. So that there are things for the priests to do their work, and all of that would be provided for and taken care of. God said, bring us this first child to remind Israel of how He had rescued them over 1,500 years back from a nation of persecution and slavery to the Egyptian people. The Bible says they did this. And as they are doing this in obedience to God, a noteworthy man walks into the temple at the same time that they are there. Look at verse 25. The Bible says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Why did this man, Simeon, come into the temple? The Bible says in verse 26 and 27, and it was revealed unto him, that is Simeon, by the Holy Ghost, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Why did he come into the temple that morning? This man was led of the Spirit of God. He didn't just wake up this morning and say, you know what, I haven't been to the temple for a few days, I guess I'll go. He didn't wake up and say, I think there's a party over there at the temple, I guess I'll go. He woke up that morning and he was a man who walked in the Spirit of God. He followed the instruction and guidance of God. And God said, you've been waiting for something, Simeon, now get over to the temple, I got something to show you. And he went. Now this man, Simeon, be reminded he was just a man, but the Bible describes him here for us, describes him as a man, verse 25, that was just, he was devout, and he was waiting. The word just means to be right with God. The Bible says this, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith, without deeds of the law. There's no work we can do that would please God. There wasn't anything Simeon had done that pleased God. It was faith. If he was just, then he was a man of faith. The Bible says in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the work of Christ that makes a man right with God. Galatians 3:24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Why do we need a schoolmaster? What did we need to learn? A schoolmaster that would bring us to Christ. That we might be justified by faith. I can say of Simeon, based on the word that God uses to describe him, that he is just. Simeon was a man that believed what God said. I can tell you that from the text, because the Spirit of God spoke to him that day, and he was under the power of the Spirit of God, and he said, go to the temple, and Simeon went. Now, there are times that believers, even today, are led of the Spirit of God. And there are times the Spirit seeks to lead us and we say no. He was a man that believed that when God spoke, you ought to do what God said. And he went. But he wasn't just a just man. He wasn't just right with God because of faith. The Bible says he was a devout man.
Devout means he gave careful attention to his relationship with God. He didn't just do this willy-nilly, lazily. He didn't just say, well, you know what? If I've got some time left over for this God that I've believed, I'll put some in at the temple. Hey, I guess I've got a spare minute or two. Let me wander over to the temple. Hey, there's a baby coming in. Let me hold the baby, kiss it, and send it on its way. That's not what happened that day. Simeon was a man that had watched his relationship with God and made sure it was right, made sure he could hear God, made sure he could understand God. And when God said go, Simeon went because he was careful to make sure. We sing the song, nothing between my soul and the Savior. I believe Simeon was that kind of a man based on the text that says he was just, he was right with God, he was devout. And when we believe, truly believe what God says, it will be seen in the care and attention we take with the things that God has told us. If I told you this morning that I was going to give you this group of flowers, these are fake, so this would be easy for you, okay? If I had said, I'm going to give you these flowers and I want you to bring them back next week growing and beautiful. Now, if they were real flowers and you took them home, say, preacher wants me to bring them back. Say, if you bring them back, it'll be $100 for you. Say, well, you know what? It's not a lot of money, preacher, but I could buy some groceries. I think I'm going to do that. And you get it home, and you sit on your table, and you start watering the first day, and you think, you know what? Preacher's no rich man. Preacher can't give me $100. I'm not going to bother with it. If preacher had $100, he wouldn't give it to me. Anyway, we start doing this arguing in our head. What we just said is, I don't believe what the preacher said. And so I'm no longer careful to take care of what the preacher said to take care of. God says there is blessing to the child of God who takes heed to His word. He says it there, but how devout, how careful are we? And it's not a matter of, ooh, I'm going to make myself devout. When you really believe something, guess what happens? You work at it. You keep at it. If you believe that Jesus Christ is coming again, won't that do something to us? If you believe that any sin would separate your fellowship between you and your God, the Bible says it is your sin that is separated between you and your God so that He will not hear you. The Old Testament says so. And wouldn't that do something in the way we take care of our confessing sin as soon as it comes into our life? He was devout. And it makes sense then, if he was a devout man, that last word describing him would be seen. It is the word waiting. What was he waiting for? He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for something that God had promised and had not yet come. Isn't that why you have to wait? If it was already there, there wouldn't be any more waiting. The Bible says God promised in the Old Testament, beginning in Genesis chapter 3, that there was going to come a seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. And over in the Old Testament, that promise was reiterated in different fashions and forms, and Israel was looking for it. But this was a man who was actually waiting for it. Now, rescuing Israel out of Egypt was a pretty spectacular event, don't you think? It was an exciting time, but that was nothing compared to what Jesus Christ was going to do when he died upon the cross. He was going to rescue men from the slavery of sin. Israel was only rescued from Egypt's persecution and slavery. But as they walked out of there, guess what they took with them? They took that old sinful nature with them because it was still there. They still didn't have any greater victory over their flesh than they had before. But guess what? After Jesus Christ died and He promised to send His Holy Spirit, guess what I now have? I'm not perfect. I don't, you know that. But I do have the power of God now to have victory over my sin that I didn't have before I got saved. I now have the ability, that's grace, God's power, for victory in my life, and you can as well. Simeon was waiting for that consolation of Israel. Every man born into this world is born under the weight of sin and is a slave to sin, and because of that slavery is headed for a place that was prepared, the Bible says, for the devil and his angels. That's a rescuing that's much greater than the rescuing out of Egypt. The Bible says Simeon was waiting for this man that would bring relief from the slavery of sin. This one that God had promised. Simeon was waiting for the promise of salvation from sin and its penalty. Simeon, by faith, was devotedly waiting and looking and coming.
And when God's Spirit said, "He's there," Simeon went. And Simeon saw a little baby. No, that's not really what Simeon saw.
Simeon didn't say, "Oh, look, another baby."
Is it?
He said, "Lord, I've waited all this time for that consolation. Now, Lord, I can die. Let me go at any time now, God, because I have seen your salvation."
Now, a lot of people may have looked around that day and thought, "What's that man talking about? That's just one more little baby.
Jesus, same like Joshua of the Old Testament, same Joshua, salvation, Jesus.
There are other children named Joshua, and they didn't save everybody from their sins. But this one was different. And when Simeon took him up, he said, "Now, Lord, I have seen thy salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, not just for Israel, but a light to lighten the Gentiles as well." That's you and me. And I'm grateful that God sent his son not just for Israel, but for me too. The Bible says that he was a man that was waiting. I want to highlight that word for you this morning, and in the time we have remaining, I want you to consider if you are a person who is still waiting, waiting like Simeon waited. I asked my wife last week as I was preparing this message if she could define waiting. I asked Nathan on Thursday, "Can you define waiting?" And instantly there's a light that goes on. Yeah. No. I think I can, but I'm not sure what words to put with it. So I looked it up. That way I could put words with it. Waiting is this. It is the action. Now, do those two words go together, waiting and action? This is the dictionary definition. Waiting is the action of staying where one is. Now, I know it's a work that we have to do to wait sometimes. Have you ever heard somebody say, "I'm tired of waiting"? That's because it takes everything you got to sit still. When you get told that you wait right here until somebody comes, you sit for a little while, you think they'll be here soon. You look again, you say they'll be here soon. Yeah. And after a while you say, "Maybe they're not coming today. Maybe they told me somewhere else. Maybe they told me something else." And then you begin to do this little fretting and worry and impatience, and that waiting becomes a very difficult thing to just sit there and say, "They said they'd be here, I'll wait." Waiting is an action. It's actually restricting the muscles of the body that want to go do something. How many of you have said, "I wish I could do more than just wait"? The reason we want to do more is because we're impatient. The reason we want to do more is because we want to get into our hands what really belongs in God's hands. Waiting is the action of staying where one is, or delaying action until a particular time or event happens. I have a particular purchase that I would like to make. I'm saving up my pennies and nickels that are not designed for the care of my family, the work that I do, just extra things that have come in for me. I'm saving those things up. Now, I've just about got enough. I think I have enough. I could already, but I told my wife, I said, "I'm going to wait till after my birthday." Some days that just about tear me up. Because I've got the ability already. And I could even borrow if I wanted to do more than what I've saved, because I have other in the bank. You know, this is just my money. This isn't my family money. I could pay it back, you know, in the future. But I'm waiting because sometimes God changes my mind when I take the time to wait. I restrain myself from the lusts or desires or cravings that I have and say, "You know what, God, I'm just going to wait a little while and see if you might do something to change the way I think." So I'm waiting for an event, and some days it is a stress. Some days it's not so bad. The word waiting has some synonyms that might be a little more easily understood. Anticipation is a synonym for waiting. Anticipation shows the energy that goes with waiting, that sometimes we talk about waiting and think it's just some lazy person not doing anything. synonym of waiting, anticipation or expectancy. Let me illustrate for you the word hope, if I can. It's the word hope that goes with waiting, anticipation, and expectancy. I may have told you before, some time ago, when I was in Peru, we went whitewater rafting. And that was one of the activity events that the young people got to do to get us away from the ministry things we were doing, just to enjoy ourselves and see the terrain and the beauty of the country of Peru. The man that was there guiding this spoke Spanish and he spoke English, and I spoke enough Spanish to understand Spanish, at least enough to get into trouble, and I could communicate a little bit. Well, he noted that and spoke to me and said that I was supposed to fall out of the raft. Well, that's the only part I got. I didn't get the part of when he told me I was supposed to do this. And so I'm sitting there, and I think to myself, okay, he's just described how if somebody fell out, we would rescue them. And so my responsibility, I was going to tip out, and the water was, we were tied up. The water was going like this. So I flipped back out of this raft, and I could feel my legs go like this. Because that current swept. So as it begins to pull me, I was grateful. God is good. It turned me this way. And when I put my hands up, the little rope, it was on the side, you know, there's a rope that goes around the outside to carry your raft with it. I've got my hands on rope. Now, I didn't say, you know what, I'm tired of this waiting. That rope was my only hope. And I was going to hold on to that just so long as I had strength to do so. I was waiting for him to pull me back up. The flash flooding that's been taking place across our nation, my wife and I have heard of some last night. There was a lady and her children that climbed up on their mobile home roof waiting for rescue. The woman got swept off of the roof and she grabbed onto a basketball hoop. You know, the pole was in the ground, the little hoop that you throw the ball through. She grabbed onto that and held onto that thing for 2 hours. You know, 5 minutes after carrying my briefcase, sometimes I'm going to sit down and say, you know what, I'm tired of holding this roof. Many times under the weight of stress, we say, I can't wait for God anymore. You can't. Is it because you can't wait or because you can't trust that God is the one who will deliver? Waiting is expectation that God will come through and do what he said he would do. This man was old. Simeon, he said, I'm ready to die. I've been here for years and years. God, you said that someone was coming that would redeem us from our sin. And he kept coming. He kept looking. He kept waiting. Why? Because he believed that God was going to do what he said he would do. He was waiting for the promise that God had given. Since the promise was not yet realized, I thought about this question. Maybe you would have. Couldn't we say that all Israel was waiting? Since the promise was not yet there, I will bring the hymn book to the organ. Aren't we all waiting for me to do that? Well, sure, in time, we are all without the promise yet. But there are some who are not waiting because they had forgotten God's promise. You realize God said, Jesus Christ will come, a Messiah will come. And there were people who had just plain old forgotten the promise. There were people who had gotten themselves busy with other hopes. Maybe someone that would just take Rome away. Maybe some strong man that would push away the tax collectors. They had gotten their eyes on something else. Were they still waiting for Jesus? No. They had become satisfied with something else. They've gotten distracted. See, waiting requires an anticipation and expectancy. And when you take your eyes off what you're waiting for and put them on something else, you have stopped waiting for that. And you have become satisfied or content with what you have just received. I submit to you, we are no longer waiting if we forget or set our minds on something else. Have you ever found an adult with a child in a store and they try to deal with a child that's so intent on getting something that it's just bothersome?
Maybe you go to the fireworks, you know, and you got to wait till it's dark enough, you know. And you get there, and everybody's sitting there. Everybody gets their chairs out, and everybody's sitting and waiting. And you got to wait for those things to come. And the child gets there and says, "When's some fireworks going to come? I thought you said there were fireworks." And, you know, all the adults, they're just talking. They've forgotten all about the fireworks. They're just having a good time. But that child hasn't forgotten anything about the fireworks. That child is still waiting, eagerly waiting. And so parents say, "Hey, it's going to be a while. You just wait. Let's go get some ice cream." So they take the child over there. You get the child some ice cream. The child sits down for a while, just as happy and content as he. Is that child still waiting for fireworks? No. Not right now. You know what that child's doing right now? That child's enjoying ice cream. Just like you were enjoying all the communication talk and everything else. You forgot that the fireworks were coming. You weren't really anticipating or eager for it anymore. You just kind of, well, if the fireworks come, that's fine. If not, we're just going to enjoy ourselves. That child finishes that ice cream. Guess what that child is going back to say? When's the fireworks going to start? Why is he doing that? Because that child has in his mind, if I bring four children over to my house, sitting around the dining room table, now listen, there is dessert for everybody who cleans their plate. I got cookies fresh. They're right in the oven right now. They'll be out in just a few minutes. Those chocolate chip, homemade chocolate chip cookies will be ready, and you can have them if you clean your plate. But you don't get a cookie if you don't clean your plate. One of those children sits down, and he just sucks that thing in there, wipes that plate clean with his bread, puts his hands in his lap, and he's just sitting there staring over there at that oven. The other three children are lazily eating, talking, getting seconds, and they kind of push back from the table with a little bit of scrap still on their plate. Now, which of those three, four children is waiting? See, those three children aren't really waiting for the dessert. They've forgotten. They've gotten busy with other things. That one boy who just in his mouth and then sitting there the whole time, everything he puts in his mouth. Why? Because he knows if he gets distracted and doesn't clean his plate, he doesn't get a cookie. You know what? There's some things God promised his children, but he doesn't always give them right away. He says we have to wait. How many of us have prayed for something that didn't come that day? God said, you got to wait. Don't give up praying. Simeon was a one who was waiting. His waiting was an evidence of his faith. How do I know that waiting is an evidence of faith? Because the Bible says this, the trying of your faith worketh. How do you try faith? You make it wait. God said, I'll send the Messiah, and then he didn't just send him right away. God says, I'll send you your comforter, but he didn't send him right away. They had to go to Jerusalem and wait for the coming of the comforter. Faith requires waiting. How do I know? Hebrews 11 tells us faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. What is seen is no longer faith. You're not waiting anymore, are you? You've already seen it. It's already come to pass. So until it comes to pass, you have to wait for it. A man has no faith if he has no anticipation of God doing something. A man has no faith if he has no anticipation of God doing something. See, it's not faith because you saw God do something yesterday. It's faith because you're waiting to see God do something today. It's faith because you're waiting for God to do something tomorrow. It's faith because you don't see it happening yet. You got the lives of people you love that you want to reach and touch and see something happen. And it is by faith that we move forward. But you know what happens? We get tired of waiting. God, I don't see anything happening in my loved one's life like I thought it would be. And so we begin to get this grief in our heart and say, you know what? Just like sitting there, we're tapping our wristwatch going, maybe I didn't read that promise right. Maybe God didn't want me to trust Him for that. Maybe God just wanted you to wait a little while. If we're not waiting anymore, we're not trusting God anymore. We've started trusting something else. Maybe it's us. Or maybe it's somebody. You know, small churches have a temptation that many times larger churches don't have. Sometimes we begin a church and we pray and say, God, if there's going to be any growth, it's going to be by your hand. We go out by faith and we try to witness to some folks and we wait upon God to see souls saved and people added to the church. But you know, sometimes it doesn't come as fast as we'd like. And then the temptation comes. Somebody with a flamboyant spirit walks through the door of the church and just seems like crowds of people gather around that person. You say, oh, now we're going to have some victory here. And God says, with that? Why? Because we get tempted to turn our eyes off the one we're supposed to be waiting for and say, wow, now there's somebody God can use. No, no, God can use anybody. And he always chooses to work according to his will, according to his word. And his word tells us that his people are to walk by faith. The just shall live by faith. Consider, God spoke to a man who was waiting. God spoke to a man who would listen. I wonder if we'd even believe God if we stopped waiting when he spoke to us. Many people give up waiting, seeing little value in the time of waiting, and so their faith falters. You remember a group of people that gathered around Mount Sinai, don't you? They had left Egypt. They marched out. They went across the Red Sea. God showed them with fire and with smoke and said, clean yourself, purify yourself, and don't come near a mountain. God spoke and they said, Moses, we don't want to hear God speak anymore. We're too scared. You go up and talk to God. And when Moses went up to talk to God to receive God's law, had they not seen enough to have faith in God? Well, I mean, if we talk about needing to see something, they had seen that God exists. They had seen Moses. They followed him. But then they got to the other side. They waited several days, several more days. And all the people began to gather around Aaron and say, as for this Moses, we know not what has become of him. But make us gods to go before us. What did they do? They got tired of waiting. Why did they get tired of waiting? Because they got tired of trusting. Like, well, maybe, did God really mean we were supposed to wait for him? Well, maybe God took Moses off to heaven and we're going to be stuck here for by ourselves. You know, that waiting time becomes very, very hard to tell your flesh, no, stop, wait. This isn't time for your flesh to get involved. This is time for faith to keep walking.
Waiting is an action. It was not for lack of evidence that Israel decided to make gods. It's not because they'd never seen God's power. All 10 of those plagues showed them God's power. The Red Sea showed them God's power. The smoke and the fire on the mountain showed them God's power. They had seen plenty. Let me ask you a few questions. Have you ever heard about the Spirit-filled life? Sometimes I've heard believers say, I'm tired of waiting for it. You know, preacher, I know that we are supposed to walk in the power of the Spirit of God, but I don't get it. And as many times as I've talked to God about it, I just don't see what I'm missing. Don't quit waiting on God. His Spirit wants to lead you. His Spirit wants to guide you. He wants to teach us. Have you at one time in your life anticipated God speaking to your heart when you came to church, but then you just stopped waiting for it? Sometimes we get ready for church and something distracts us so that we're not even thinking about the Word of God or God's Spirit. And we walk into the doors of the church and we sit down and that's the farthest thing from our mind. Yeah, it happens to preachers. How many times I've come in with so many things I want to announce or so many things that are coming up that that's what's on my mind and I forget to be in a prayerful spirit before I get into the pulpit to say, God, you're going to do something to me today. Please do something in the hearts of your people. What are we anticipating? If we're not waiting for God to do something, then I'm telling you we don't have faith that He will. See, faith is waiting for God to do what you haven't seen yet. If He hadn't worked in your heart in this service yet, then you need to still be waiting.
If he hasn't worked in your Bible reading for some time, then you need to go to your Bible reading not saying, well, it just doesn't work anymore, it's just boring and I've lost all hope. No, no, no. Go back and say, God is the God who speaks through his word, and I'm waiting for you to do something out of the next passage that I open up. I'm still waiting, God. I'm still trusting. You pray for something? Doesn't God tell us how to change our authorities in the Bible? We studied it while I was away. I studied it weeks before you did. How do you change an authority? Submission. You want to get at your authority, you get underneath them and submit to them, and then God is going to do something in the life of that authority. It's a wonderful thing, but sometimes it is hard to wait for God to get at that authority when you're the one under authority, isn't it? For God to change a boss or a husband or a parent or anybody that may have authority in our life. Doesn't God tell us how to settle conflicts? You know, just letting them have it seems like a whole lot faster method. You know, I can shut people up really quick when it comes to arguing. My wife has said I probably could have been a lawyer. I just argue my way out of a paper bag and argue somebody right back into it and fold the top and set them packing. That's not always helpful. It's not always helpful because when you resolve conflict, it doesn't matter who's right. What matters is who will be like Christ and serve somebody else. But you see, serving other people doesn't always bring us to the conclusion we want as fast as we want. We have to wait. Hasn't God told us how we could conquer sin in our lives? Yet prayers falter and our confidence in the truth wavers. And God in His Word is still saying, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run, the Bible says, and not be weary. Preacher, I'm trusting, but I'm still worn out. It's a promise. It's a promise not to the physical body of man, but is a promise to the soul of man. God, the weight of grief, the weight of turmoil is so heavy, I don't think I could ever fly again. He says, wait on me. I'm going to bring you the ability to fly that you don't have right now. God, I'm so tired of waiting. I know, because it's action, it's activity, it's work. But that's what faith does. This man, Simeon, when Jesus Christ was born, heard God tell him through the Spirit. He was in the Spirit. And he walked in and picked up a little boy that everybody else might have just said, hey, there's a little boy. Brought him to himself and said, Lord, now I'm ready to die. I've seen your salvation. The next person in the text does the same thing, Anna. She was also a woman who fasted and prayed. Why do you fast and pray? Because you're waiting on God to do something. And guess what? When she saw the baby, she saw the same thing. You know, part of the reason we're not seeing God do anything is because we're not waiting. It's not that God isn't working. God is working. God never quit working. But those who saw it that day, Simeon and Anna, were two people who lived in a state of anticipation of God's working. And you know what? Sometimes I rub shoulders with missionaries and people of God and evangelists and people in churches. And they live and they just breathe out, God is doing this, and I saw God do that. And you say to yourself, well, what town do you live in? Man, boy, I want to go to a town where God's really alive and at work. Well, you've gotten one. There isn't any town or place that God is not alive. It's not a town or a place where God is not at work. Let's just get back to the place where we were when we got saved and said, you know what, God saved me. I bet He's going to do something bigger yet. But He's still going to keep doing stuff. And then things didn't happen like we thought they would. And we stopped waiting. Our prayers got less. Our anticipation and eagerness got less. I don't criticize anybody here this morning. Don't know your heart. But what I do know is this. If your heart has lagged in anticipation or waiting on God, would you this morning go back to God and say, God, I want to trust You again. I want to anticipate You to do something in my life that maybe I have failed to anticipate. Because I want to see You work in this place.